for surveys. Father, I pray that what's in my heart and my mind right now is your spirit moving in me. I pray it's not emotion. I pray it's not fear. I pray it's not my own pride and my own desire to say what's on my heart. My heart is deceitful and wicked, and you know it, and I don't. Back to this moment, I'm a bit frightened, Father. I thank you for what my dear younger brother in the faith had to say. I believe that what he shared was far more of you than of him. Quite frankly, I'm a bit undone, Lord. I'm afraid to say some of the things I'm about to say. I need more wisdom than I have. I need more discernment than I have. I pray for the patience of my brethren. But quite frankly, Lord, at the moment, I don't care how patient they are. Help me to love them a great deal right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have a manuscript here. Eleven pages, several thousand words. I write out every sermon I preach because it scares me. It scares me to open up the Word of God and to share it with other men and women. There are great orators who have photographic memories, and they can preach for hours without looking at a single note. I'm not that man. I can't tell you how many times that I've stepped into a pulpit in conferences like this where a friend has looked at my manuscripts and said, "You use a manuscript?" And they laugh. They chuckle. As if somehow it is less spiritual to be afraid to mishandle God's truth to the point where you have to write things down for yourself. And those same men who laugh are the same men who won't be caught dead with this book in their hand while they're preaching on the streets. Because it'll make them look less of an orator if they don't have two-thirds of the New Testament memorized, and they actually have to turn to a page as someone is questioning them and ask for patience with people in the crowd so you can look up the verse that you want to go to. There are men that I love a great deal who will not carry this book out on the streets because of how they will look to the unsaved. They don't want to be a Bible thumper. They don't want to be seen as a Bible thumper. They don't want to be seen as the parody of a street preacher. So they keep the book in their bag. And they'll impress the world with how they can talk without looking at the book. I did that because I was more concerned of what people thought of me while I was on the box than how accurately I was handling the Word of God. So I want to talk about opening the book. Brother Jeff, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how long this is going to take. And I am in submission to your leadership here. And I love you, and I will submit to your leadership, and I will serve you.
Finish the message.
But quite frankly, I don't think we should hit the streets today. That's my heart. I'm not saying that should be the heart of 175 people. But there are those of you right now who are wondering when I will be done, so you can get to do what you have come here to do, and that is to go out and preach. How many of you even listened to what Chris said? How many of you even heard the Word of God come from that young man's mouth? And the truth. I don't know how many times I have been asked, how do I go into full-time ministry? How can I be like you and do what you're doing? I watch all of your videos. You don't want my life. You don't want full-time ministry if it's living the life I've lived over the last dozen years or so. You don't want it. Too many people who ask me about going into full-time ministry want the bennies. But they're not bennies. They're curses. It's a curse sometimes to have someone come up to me and say, I watch all your videos. It's a curse. It's an opportunity for me to stumble. Sometimes it's a curse to lead a team, especially of new people who are enamored with an idiot like me. And their cameras are going off, and their videos are rolling, and they want to applaud after I'm done open air preaching. It's a curse, it's not a blessing. It's a curse. You don't want full-time ministry if you've lived my life. There have been times over the last 8 years when the light has been so dim, I have been in such utter darkness, that the depression has been so palpable, that all I could pray was, I will not deny you today, Lord.
Amen.
You want to live a life where you're changing the locks on your door? When you're getting more weaponry for your home to protect your family? Because some website wants to label you a bully because you're outside of abortion clinics, and there are Christians who don't have enough common sense to not advertise the website to the world. You don't want to be in full-time ministry if you want to be like Tony. You don't want it. I love every moment that the Lord has given me to serve Him in the way that I'm serving Him now. But there is pain in the offering. There is cost. But some of you haven't even thought about pain. And right now you're thinking about what you're going to say on the box this afternoon instead of listening to me.
Amen.
It cost my family a great deal to be the family of a deputy sheriff for 20 years. Places we could not go. Driving different ways to get home to make sure I'm not being followed. Having my little girls wrap their arms around my legs and saying, "Please come home tonight, Daddy." Leaving my wife weeping as I walked out the door. There are a few of you who have been in law enforcement. You know of what I speak, but most of you don't have a clue. The last 8 years have been far more difficult than 20 in law enforcement. You really want to go into full-time ministry? Why? For who? For what purpose? So you can have as many YouTube videos as Tony? So you can write a couple of books or a blog? So that you can get invited to speak at conferences? So people will stand around you as a rent-a-crowd, clicking their cameras and running their videos and joking and talking while you're preaching? Is that what you want? Get out! Go home! I love you very much. I've seen too many men that I love who have shipwrecked their faith because open air preaching became their whore. Because they commit adultery with evangelism. Because they're more upset because a brother would look at them and say, "You're not fit for ministry," than telling them to stop cheating on their wife. Because their kids are bound for hell. Because they won't preach the gospel to their children. But they can't wait to leave their kids to go preach the gospel to the masses. They're adulterers at heart. And evangelism is their mistress. That might be some of you here. And if it is, you need to repent. And if that's you, you better not preach today. You should think about going home and reconciling with your family today. Get out of here. You don't need a conference. You need conversion.
Amen.
I have no intention of saying any of these things. I pray it's the Spirit of God. I pray it's not simply my flesh. And quite frankly, I don't know. But I'm tired. I've been tired for a decade. I'm tired of watching this subculture become a cult. With self-proclaimed leaders, with members of the subculture examining the leaders, when the members of the subculture aren't qualified to examine anybody but themselves because they have a hard enough time doing that. I have no authority to tell you to preach in the open air. I have no authority to affirm your call. I don't even have the authority to examine you beyond one brother loving another brother. God has given us pastors and elders for that responsibility. And the fact that I pastored once does not make me a pastor today. That is not a title a man holds in perpetuity. If he steps out of the pulpit, if he leaves the church, or he decides he's going to go to the streets and lead parachurch ministries, he's not a pastor anymore. Because he's not shepherding a flock of God. He is not shepherding a group of God's people. I am not your pastor. I am not a pastor. I was a pastor. I'm a member of a church. And I'm under the authority of a pastor and elders. And it doesn't matter whether they've spent a moment on the streets. And it doesn't matter whether or not they know maybe less than I do about this or about that. It's utterly irrelevant. God called those men to shepherd me. They're my authority. They're my accountability. They're my spiritual leaders. Don't come to me anymore as if I were your pastor. I'm not. God has not called me to shepherd anybody who wants to be an open-air preacher. I love you and I love to encourage you. I don't know how many emails I get a week when I get this email that is of epic length, where this person who has never met me is pouring out their heart as to what's going on in their life. My email in response, if I respond, is short. Have you talked to your pastor?
Amen.
Well, no. I can't talk to you anymore. Go to your pastor. My pastor doesn't understand. You think I'm going to understand? You think me, the street preacher, who's never met you, is going to understand your side of the story in an email? John Speed's a pastor.
Amen.
That's a pastor! A man who weeps and bruises his knees and bleeds for a group of people. With sheep that bite. That's a pastor. A street evangelist are not pastors unless we're shepherding a flock. This subculture is awash in sin. It's awash in pride and arrogance and haughtiness. I'm not angry with any of you personally. I'm angry. I'm often asked also by young men about getting into law enforcement. They want me to encourage them to be cops. I do everything I can to talk them out of it. Everything I possibly can. And the first question I ask them, are you willing to kill to live? Or are you willing to die for someone else? There's nowhere near enough dying to self in this subculture. There's nowhere near enough dying to self in this subculture.
Yeah.
How many of us would actually take a bullet for the person who's up on the rocks? dear brother in Christ, Josh Williamson, in Perth, Scotland. A towering giant of a man, young man, is broken and wanting to leave the ministry today. Because members of this soul culture have turned their back on him.
Right.
Accusing him of staging an arrest. Of getting arrested just so he could get lots of hits on YouTube and more attention for his little church in Perth, Scotland. His lovely, diminutive wife Louise is about to have their second child in a country that is utterly foreign to her. They have no friends. They have no family. They have a church of about 15, 20 people who are old enough to be their parents or grandparents. Because he answered a call. This subculture, parts of this subculture, have the audacity to turn their back on that real pastor. I'm ashamed. Nehemiah chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. One more thing. If I just scared you out of open air preaching, you're not called. If I just demoralized you to the point that you don't think you should open air preach, you were never called. You were never called. If God has called you to open air preach, you will chew on the meat, you will sit on the bones, and you will repent of whatever sin you brought into this place today.
That's right. Amen.
God's word tells us this. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Hananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand, and Fadiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodeah, Hosea, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. I have dear friends, as well as other open-air preachers I know, who would see the Bible, speaking only of the physical book, who would see the Bible as a liability to the open-air preacher. I see the Bible as an essential and indispensable piece of weaponry in the hands of the open-air preacher. How foolish I would have been as a deputy sheriff to train regularly with my Beretta 92F semi-automatic handgun and yet patrol the streets with an empty holster. Dare I even suggest, would we ever expect to see a Marine in the field of battle without his rifle? Of course not. Yet there are Christians succumbing to the preferences of the culture, open-air preachers not wanting to look like someone or something they are not, who are making a conscious decision to leave their sidearm at home, to leave their rifle in the barracks, to take to the streets, to fight the gospel fight without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Gentlemen, brothers in Christ, open the book. It is high time, well beyond time, for every open-air preacher to hold the book, open the book, and read the book, and explain the book.
Amen.
If a man of God will not do this when he steps atop a box, then he should examine himself and ask himself some serious questions as to why. If you're here today and you have an aversion to holding the Word of God, opening the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and explaining the Word of God, I assure you that you will not find a shred of biblical support for your position. Your apologetic foundation on the subject is built on the sinking sand of worldliness, of pragmatism, and in all likelihood an element of fear, fear of how you will look to others and be perceived by others. We need to open the book. We need to read the book. We need to explain the book. So I want you to picture the scene. Gathered in a large courtyard just inside the water gate are some 50,000 people, most of whom do not even yet have permanent shelter. And to help us put the size of the crowd in perspective, for those of you here locally, this or pick a stadium where you live, picture Citizens Bank Park, home of the Philadelphia Phillies, filled to capacity with another 7,000 people in the outfield. And that's the size of the crowd that Ezra stood before this day. The people gathered not to ask for building supplies, not to ask for foodstuffs, not to levy complaints about their neighbors, not to settle other disputes among themselves. They gathered to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word. And keep this in mind. This is the first time the Word of God had been read publicly to the people of Israel since before the beginning of the Babylonian activity. Decades. Most of the people present had never heard the Word of the Lord in their lives. Most of the people, men, women, and those who could understand, likely children, had only heard the oral traditions passed down from the generation, from one generation to another. Israel had been in such gross sin leading up to and during the Babylonian captivity. How many faithful people do you think there were who still followed God's mandates? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Yet here they stood, 50,000 people inside an eastern wall gate of the newly constructed city wall in the open air, waiting to hear God speak through God's word. Again, Nehemiah 8, 1-3, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gates. And he told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, and read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Then moving down to verses 5 and 6, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people did not stand out of respect for Ezra. They stood with reverence for the book of the law." Ezra was about to speak as one with authority, not as the authority. The authority was the word of God. And the people knew it. And as Ezra unrolled the scrolls, I could see in my mind's eye the people silent and then letting out a hushed gasp as the majority saw the scrolls open for the very first time in their lives. What a scene. Gentlemen, we as open-air preachers must be men of the book. Before we ever step atop a box, a park bench, a retaining wall, a graveyard headstone, we must be men of the book. We must be reading, meditating upon, and studying the Word of God for our own sanctification and holiness, for our own intimacy with the Lord, before we ever presume to preach and teach it to others. But when we teach and preach, we must be men who open the book. We must remove the sword from its sheath and brandish it. Look, I know how difficult it can be, especially if you are in quote-unquote full-time open-air ministry. You're spending, hopefully, a great deal of time studying for others. But we need to be men of the book, to be sanctified and edified by our Lord as we draw close to Him, as we open His book. When does open-air preaching become an idol? When does ministry of any kind become an idol? When you're too busy serving the Lord to spend time with the Lord. "To those who love the Lord, brandishing the weapon of God will not bring fear. It will bring peace and security to the one who is brandishing it. But to those who are the Lord's enemies, those who are at enmity with God and those who hate Him, brandishing the weapon of God should put the fear of God in their hearts. While the faithful raise their hands in praise, the faithless should raise their hands in fear and surrender." Whenever I found myself in a critical situation on the streets, whenever I found myself in a situation where I had to draw my gun, and that happened more times than I can count in 20 years, I never stood with my weapon holstered. I certainly didn't leave the gun in my patrol car. No, my weapon was pointed directly at the suspect. I didn't tell the suspect about the gun I had in my car. I didn't simply recite from memory the nomenclature and capabilities of my gun, which was back in the car. No, I pointed my gun at the suspect and in no uncertain terms assured him that if he did not immediately comply with my orders, I was going to blow his head off. I wasn't there to negotiate terms of mutual agreement. I wasn't there to agree to disagree with the suspect. And I wasn't concerned about how offensive he may have found it to have my weapon pointed at his face. No, my brothers, in those critical moments in time, I had my weapon drawn, pointed at another human being, ready to fire as a representative of the laws of the nation, my state, my county, and my city. I wasn't a force to be reckoned with. I was a force not to be reckoned with. And I assure you, in those situations, the suspect wasn't looking at my neatly pressed uniform. He wasn't looking at my shiny leather accoutrements. He wasn't even looking at the golden badge on my chest. The fire of my rhetoric and my command presence wasn't his primary concern. No, my friends, his gaze was transfixed on the barrel of my gun. And he had one primary thought. Would he survive his encounter with me? Preachers need to hold the book. We need to open the book. When you stand on the box, no one is close enough. Who is close enough to fix their gaze on you should have any question why you are standing there. There should be absolutely no doubt in their mind about whom you represent or the subject about which you are going to speak. They should be certain about whom you represent and have a general idea about what you are going to say, not by your style of dress, not by your wonderful smile and alluring demeanor, not by the games you play, not the stories you tell or the current events you address. They should be certain about whom you represent and have a general idea of the message you are about to bring because of the book in your hand. Hold the book. Open the book. Anyone who won't hold a Bible while they are preaching, who won't open the Bible while they are preaching, has but one thought on their mind. What will people think of me? Or, I know this book so well, I don't need it with me. I ask you, my dear brethren, does that sound like fear of man? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of man is the end of wisdom. The fear of man is a malady that we all struggle with from time to time, no doubt. I know I do. We need to hold the book, we need to open the book, and for the glory of God, for the praise of Christ Jesus, and for the love of mankind, we need to read the book. Jeremiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. Who were they? Who stood with Ezra? Standing with Ezra on the first ever constructed pulpit were 13 leaders of the people and a number of Levite priests not specified in the text. And notice this, brethren, while egalitarian-minded Christians will like to contextualize this truth away, there is no denying this glaring truth. There was not a single woman on the platform. Not a single woman read from Scriptures or taught from the Scriptures. It's not because the women are second-class citizens, although we know historically in those cultures, thousands of years ago, women were treated as second-class citizens. That's not God's design. The reasons there were no women standing with the men on the platform, the reason there were no women reading or explaining the text of Scriptures to the people is because that was not their role. And it's not their role today. Again, God has created men and women with equal spiritual and physical dignity, but for decidedly different roles. I've been asked, and I address it in the book, you know, is it okay for a woman to stand up on the box and simply read the Bible? I started a project several years ago called Project Ezra, where I encouraged people to get up and simply read the Word of God. And it was amazing how many people not only got up to read the Word of God, but began to preach the gospel as well. And at the time, I thought that was a really good thing. But you cannot stand with the authority of God's Word and read God's Word to the masses and not exercise authority over those people. Because you're speaking from the authority. You're reading the scroll. You're opening up the Word of God and you're reading the scroll. That is a responsibility God has given to men. And can anyone tell me who preaches the Word of God better than the Word of God? How arrogant for some of us as open-air preachers to get up on the box and not hold this book and not open this book and not read this book because we think what we have to say about the book is better than the book itself. None of you are inspired, man. None of you are presenting new revelations to the world. There are times when I'm standing atop the box and simply reading the Word of God that my heart is so deeply ministered to, I just don't want to stop reading. I'll read for hours. I don't want to stop to preach because the Word of God is preaching to me as I read it aloud to those who can hear. I'll also tell you this. Some of the angriest heckling I've ever faced over the years has been while simply reading the Word of God in the open air. Several times I've had professing Christians, try to stop me from reading God's Word, telling me that what I was doing wasn't right or good or appropriate or effective. Or they found it embarrassing to see someone reading the Bible in public. Yes, the word of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. For me, one of the most amazing scenes in the early days of Jesus' human ministry is found in Luke 4. In fact, turn there, if you will. Jesus walks into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he does this, starting in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. The Word of God tells us this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I picture that scene, and every time the word "me" appears in that Isaiah text that he read from the scroll, I could hear him in my mind's eye. We have no evidence of this, of course. This is completely conjecture on my part. But I can just see in my mind's eye Jesus placing emphasis on the word "me" every time he said the word "me" in that Isaiah passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Now, could not have Jesus, the God-man, simply walked into the synagogue and declared, "I am the fulfillment of the scriptures"? Of course. Could have done, and he always does, whatever pleases him. But he didn't simply speak infallible truth this time. Yes, that certainly would have been enough. And we see many times in the Gospels where Jesus does just that. He speaks truth. He brings forth revelation that was new to the most learned of Jewish lawyers, scribes, teachers, and priests. But in this instance, he read his very own God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, inscripturated word. He read from the book. He read from his book. But we find reasons not to read from this book. We're more concerned about what the hater of God thinks about what we might look like if we're holding and reading the book. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the author of the book read from his book to explain that what was written in his book was being fulfilled at that moment in their presence. But we pragmatically find reasons not to read the book in the open air. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to never neglect the public reading of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:12 and 14 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid hands on you." But Paul is only talking about the public reading of the Word in church services, right? No, he's not. We've got to stop hiding behind this church service designation. We've all done it about one issue or another. I spent an hour talking to you yesterday about how I did it. But we've got to stop. If we simply look at the immediate context of the passage, I think we could see Paul is not limiting his commands to Timothy to the formal church service. When Paul commands Timothy to set an example for believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, is Paul telling Timothy this command only applies during formal gatherings of the local church? Should Timothy have read this part of the letter as Paul saying, "Look, Timothy, so long as you show the people you are well-spoken, are able to behave yourself, and that you are loving, faithful, and pure on Sundays during church services, you can live like the devil the rest of the week"? No, of course not. Paul was calling Timothy to maintain the biblical character of an elder as the narrow, continuous course of his life, not just a show on Sunday morning. Yes, Paul wanted Timothy to read the Word of God to the flock in Ephesus. Remember, most of them were likely illiterate. There's nothing in what Paul says that should lead us to think the public reading of the Word was limited to pulpits that did not yet exist. We need to read the book. Stand in the public square like a herald of old who, having just entered the court of the vanquished enemy's king, unrolls the scroll to read the king's demands. Read the book. Declare what God has written with simplicity, fervency, passion, compassion, urgency, delegated power and authority, joy, hope, and love. Read the book. Read the book. It preaches better than you. It preaches better than me. Read the book. And lastly, my brothers, we must explain the book. Preachers, the time has come. Like the man who aspires to hold the office of and serve as an elder, the open-air preacher must have the ability to teach. He must be able to teach. Enough of this nonsense. I'm just out there doing public evangelism. I'm not teaching. I'm just heralding the gospel. I'm not teaching. I'm just declaring. I'm not teaching. Knock it off. Quit lying. Some of us are responsible. I share the responsibility for the glut of weak, haphazard, clown-like, and quite frankly, hypocritical open-air preaching on the streets today. Some of us here, including me, are responsible for women open-air preaching and for unqualified, even immoral men who put themselves in front of people as a herald of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We either put them out there or have encouraged them to take to the streets. Our zeal to fill the world with open-air gospel preaching greatly outpaced our wisdom, discernment, and common sense. We were blinded by both the misapplied right and the errantly executed wrong in our thinking. And I believe one of the reasons the Lord is allowing this very important conference to take place is that so some of us, maybe all of us, could be part of the Lord's righting of the ship or sinking the ship altogether for a more biblical vessel. You cannot preach the law and the gospel without teaching the law and the gospel. Therefore, anyone who would stand up to herald the gospel in the open air must be able to teach. It's not enough anymore, and it likely never was enough, to stand atop a box and read 180-word gospel tracts. And I say that having encouraged hundreds of people to get on a box. And if you're scared, and if you don't know what to say, and if you don't feel like you could teach, just read a gospel tract, so long as the gospel is going out. That was such man-centered stupidity on my part. Now, is it sinful to do that? Is it sinful to stand on the box and read a gospel tract? No. I think in most cases, no. No, I wouldn't say that. I would say in the vast majority of cases, no. It's not enough to parrot a 10-minute gospel presentation that one can almost recite without thinking of the meaning or gravity of the words. Is it sinful to do that? Not necessarily. God's word never returns void. That's true. It's not cliche. It's true. Do I question the faith, character, or motives of the Christian brother who does this kind of open-air preaching? Certainly not. But is that what open-air preaching is supposed to be? I don't think so. And I don't think we can trace through either pre-Advent, Advent, apostolic, or post-apostolic times open-air preaching ever looking this way in a normative sense. Everyone didn't open-air preach. Everyone shouldn't open-air preach. I think only those men who are able to teach the Word of God should preach the Word of God.
Amen.
The man who says he is a preacher but not a teacher is neither. The man who says he is a preacher but not a teacher is neither. And he should stand down. He should get off the box. Open-air preaching is not a game. In this subculture, in certain circles, it has been made nothing more than a parlor game. And I used to laugh at it and enjoy it. Because the gospel was going out. There is too much frivolity. There is too much levity. Too much tomfoolery. Too much gamemanship. Too much sport and competition. Too much clowning around. But this draws a crowd. That's the effectiveness of your open-air preaching? To stand up there and audition for America Doesn't Have Talent? You got 200 people around you. You must be anointed. But you won't preach to an audience of one. Not worth your time. You won't preach to the two or three drunks that are sitting on the street. You won't preach to just a couple of homeless people standing on the box. No, you need a crowd. God doesn't need the crowd. You need the crowd. Stand down. Get your head on straight. It's not a game. It's too much making light of doctrines for the appeasement of one's own conscience, to facilitate deeming certain doctrines as non-essential or secondary, to avoid dealing with them. Granted, there are many truths in Scripture that do not immediately or directly apply to one's salvation and the authenticity of their salvation. But how can we brush aside as unimportant anything God determined in eternity past to inscripturate in His Word? We are to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, not that which fits on a business card. Doctrines are easy to brush aside when those who are not even disciplined students of the Word presume to preach the Word while insisting they are not teaching the Word. It's just goofy. And as a result, portions of an unbiblically formed, unbiblically led, open-air preaching subculture have turned pragmatic, egalitarian, defensive, and pridefully unteachable. Heretics, nomads, and apostates grow in number. Unbiblical churches led by haughty children in the faith are springing up, with at least one that I can think of showing dangerous signs of cult formation. All because some leaders in the open-air preaching subculture laid hands on them and said, "You can preach." And again, much, if not all, of what I've described can be attributed to an unbiblical mindset that says preaching isn't teaching. Does it not make sense that those who insist preaching isn't teaching aren't likely studying the Word of God as they should to preach? It's got to stop. Men who cannot teach must stop preaching in the open air. Maybe that'll begin today. Maybe it'll begin here. And if the only thing going through your head is, "But I feel called to preach," you're not ready. You lack the maturity to stand on the box, to hold the book, to open the book, to read the book, and explain the book. If you are driven by what you really feel like you want to do, you are not ready. And if you are so prideful that you will not stand down so that you can learn and be taught and be prepared by your pastor and your elders, you may not be one to open or preach at all. And that doesn't make you less of a Christian. Preachers, we must be careful, meticulous, mature, thoughtful, exegetical, expositional, and biblical in our study of God's Word and our heralding of His Word and His Gospel. It's time for the open-air preaching subculture to grow up, gentlemen. If you're going to be an open-air preacher, then you must study to show yourself approved. You must rightly divide the Word of God. You must be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. You must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. And if you can't, then you should stay off the box until you can. "But I want to be an open-air preacher." Then go home and tell your elders you want to be an elder, a deacon, a small group leader, that you want to preach on Sunday morning. Are they just going to give you the keys to the car? Is the shepherd going to hand you his staff and say, "They're all yours"? Not if he's worth his soul. Not if he loves his flock. And we should be applying that same standard here, gentlemen. Are you studying for your open-air sermons? Are you preaching expositionally through verses or passages? Remember, while you preach to reach the lost with the gospel, every open-air message is also an opportunity to edify believers who may be within the sound of your voice.
Right.
You are not just preaching to the lost, you are preaching to the church. You're preaching to the bride of Christ out there on the streets. That should weigh heavy on your heart and your mind. It should weigh every bit as heavy as you stepping into your pastor's pulpit on a Sunday. We got to get serious. We got to grow up. We need to hold the book. We need to open the book. We need to read the book. And we need to explain the book for the glory of Christ, and because we love people. And it's too frightening a thought to mishandle the truth because we're too proud to open the book. Father, I pray that, Lord, if I said anything today, Father, that was not of you, I pray that my brothers and sisters have already forgotten it. And I pray that you would bring it to my mind, Father, so I can repent and seek your forgiveness. Father, the time for pep rallies is over. We don't need another pep rally. We need reality. We need truth. We need honesty. We need integrity. We need humility. Start with me, Father. Give me more of that, no matter how much it hurts. Lord, I pray that as we do take to the streets now, that we will be sober-minded. That there won't be joking around, that we won't have cavalier attitudes. The joy of the Lord, the joy of you, Father, should be our strength. We should not go out there as pallbearers. Bless our fellowship. Bless us with light hearts and joyful and loving hearts, not just with each other, but for the lost we come in contact with. But give us sobriety. Give us maturity. Give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to apply what you've given us, Father. Help us, Lord, not to trample under our feet your blood by making light of your word, by making light of your gospel, by making light the eternal destiny of those who hate you and do not know you. Give us balance. In that maturity, give us balance in joy and in sobriety. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.